Father, we do thank you. We thank you that we can behold you, our God. That when we are dry, you can quench our thirst. When we're empty, you can fill us up. When we are weak, you are strong. We can look to you and find all the help we need. And Lord, we are in that situation right now. Dry, empty, thirsty, hungry, longing for your help. Lord, please come speedily and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said earlier that we have concluded our week of prayer and fasting, and last week I dealt with fasting, so it seemed right that I would end this journey that we've taken together with a message on prayer. So let me ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Do you face any trouble praying more, continuing to pray, knowing what to pray, persevering in prayer? We know that prayer is important. In fact, let's look at some elements of the importance of prayer together. Think of some things. Firstly, the Lord literally commands us to pray. Isaiah 55, verse 6. You don't necessarily have to turn to these unless you want to. But Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." That is a command. Seek the Lord, call upon him. What about this? James 5:16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Command. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." God is commanding us. He is telling us to pray. There's no question. We have no option in this. If we're going to be believers, we must obey the Lord. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the thing that I tell you?" And what does the Lord tell us to do? Pray. But then think about this. What about the dangers of not praying? You know, I sat down with Pastor Tim, asking him give me some wisdom. He's been doing this well for a number of years, and I wanted to know how to do well also. And one of the things he told me was, beware of prayerlessness. There's a danger to not praying. We find ourselves more tempted to sin when we are not praying. Think of the enemy of your soul. He is looking for you, waiting for you to slip up so he can pounce on you. You get the idea of you walking through a jungle and there is stalking you a panther, a leopard, a tiger, a wild beast who is trailing and tracking every step. He is stalking you and he's waiting for a moment of weakness, waiting for you to slip up, waiting for you to get distracted so that he may pounce upon you and devour you. Can we afford to not pray when we have such an enemy behind us? And then think of the fact that of all things we know about ourselves, as much as we hate to admit it, we know that we have a proneness to wander. Don't you feel it? Don't you hate the reality that you know that you are being pulled toward things of this world and that you have to pull against it. Don't you hate that fact that you know your heart at times is being pulled towards things and you have to resist it? Don't you wish that did not even exist? But it does. And if you are not in prayer, you will go with the flow. You will give in to the pull. It's there. It's being put to death if you are truly a believer. But even Paul said that every day of his life, what did he have to do? He had to buffet his body. When? Daily. What does the Lord tell us? That we must deny ourselves. How often? Daily. Bear our cross. How often? Daily. This is something that we must constantly do. Why? Because there is a pull, a constant call, and we must resist it. We must fight it. We must buffet against it. And if we're not in prayer with a proneness to wander, what danger? And then we would be left without power. The danger of not praying is we are left powerless. Do you really want to try to live this Christian life without the power of God helping you? Good luck. You know, that is an impossible feat. How do we go so long without praying? He has commanded us to pray. There are dangers to not praying. And then think of the benefits of praying. What treasures are promised to the praying saint? What untold blessings are waiting to be poured upon all who will cry out to the King of all kings? Write these down. Listen to these. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's a benefit to praying. What about this one? Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's a good thing. That's a benefit, isn't it? What about this one? Matthew 21:22-22. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. What about this? John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How about one more? John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There are more. Many, many, many more. These are just a few. This is a small list of the benefits that await the child of God who calls to the Father. We're commanded to pray. There are great dangers if we do not pray. There are wonderful benefits for us if and when and as often as we pray. And yet, with all of this truth, isn't it true that you still struggle? Why do we lack in prayer so heavily? Why is the discipline of prayer so difficult? Keep going. Well, I want to help you. As I want to help myself, I want to help the body, I want to help the church, and I want to give you some quick daggers, some things that you can commit to memory, four helps for more prayer this year. Looking at the year 2018, yes, I want to read my Bible, I want to fast, I want to pray more. I believe that speaks for the majority of you, perhaps all of you. You want to pray more. So I hope to give you some help. So here they are. Four encouragements, four helps for more prayer. Number one, this may sound strange at first. Hopefully I'll unpack it. Pray short prayers. Pray short prayers. Now, why does that sound strange? Perhaps because in our minds we think the only good prayers are long prayers. But do you know that the majority of the prayers in Scripture are actually short? With very, very, very few exceptions. I want you to notice the brevity. I'm going to give you some examples. Brevity just means short, length. And not just wordage, verbiage, not just how many words there are, but think of how long it would take to actually say this. Okay? So some of these are just going to be a few words. Some of them will be more words. And you say, well, that looks like a long prayer because it seems like a lot of words. But think of how long it would take you to actually say this. I think we're going to notice something here. We're going to notice a theme and a trend. Amos 7. You can turn to these. Amos 7 and verse 2. Obviously, you don't have to. You can just write it down and go to it later. But Amos 7 and verse 2. Pray short prayers. In fact, let's start with verse 1, just so we can get the flavor and the feel. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. Here's a prophet, he's seeing a vision. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said. So here is Amos after seeing a vision about to pray. Think if you saw a vision from God and now you're going to say something to him. This is what he says. O Lord God, please forgive me. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. That's his prayer. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So his prayer is, O Lord God, please forgive me. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. That's all he said. That's his prayer. Short prayer. Good prayer. Not bad because it's short, not good because it's long. But I want you to notice that there is a theme and a trend throughout Scripture of very short prayers. And then Amos prays again. In verse 5. So just again, for the feel, the Lord responds. Look at verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. He's seeing another vision, terrifying vision, frightening vision. And now from the very heart, from the very soul, Amos is going to pray. He's going to call out. What is he going to say? Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. That's his prayer. O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. He sees another vision, terrifying vision. O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Say, okay, well, that's one example. Well, let's look at some more. Ezekiel 9:8. Ezekiel is seeing something very terrifying, something that would definitely prompt prayer. Verse 8, and while they were striking and I was left alone, I fell upon my face and cried. Here he is. He's on his face. He's about to pray. He's about to cry out. What does he say? Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me. His prayer is that. That's his prayer. That's his entire prayer. Short, isn't it? It's not meaningless because it's short. It's not empty because it's short. It's full of meaning. It's full of passion. It's full of reality. It's full of the heart and the soul. Pray short prayers. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Matthew. And again, there is no way that I could read to you all the prayers in the Bible. I think I was counting somewhere between 222 to something like that. There are so many prayers in the Bible. And if you just want to do an interesting study, just do a study of all the prayers in the Bible and notice how often the prayers are brief, short, to the point. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Here's our Lord. We were talking about this earlier. Here he is. Here's the cup. He's looking into the cup. Terror, fear, the dread that is approaching him. Here he is, going to cry out and call out to his Father. Let's look at his prayer. 26 verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples. There's his prayer. It's pretty short, isn't it? It's pretty brief. But that does not mean that it's empty. So let's go backwards in Matthew. I know you should probably lead up to that. But Matthew 14 and verse 30. Here's Peter. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You know, Spurgeon preached an entire sermon on these three words. Lord, save me. Three words. That is the prayer. That's all that he needed to say. Short prayer. Matthew 11, let's go back. Matthew 11, 25. Here's Jesus praying. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That's the end of the prayer. He then goes from praying to teaching. How do we know this? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. When he was talking to his Father, yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Now when he's teaching his disciples, he says, my Father. He goes from talking to his Father, prayer over, to teaching. That's his prayer. It's brief. But it's full of meaning. It's full of passion. It is important. It is deep. It is good. Short prayers are not a waste. Matthew 8:25. Here the disciples, as the boat is being rocked, and they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. That's it. You say, is that a prayer? Well, who are they talking to? They are crying out for help from the Lord. He is the Lord. That is what prayer is. Call upon him. Matthew 8:2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's the request. That's the desire. Mark 7:34. I want to convince you as much as I can of the pattern of brief prayer in Scripture, to encourage you to pray short prayers. Not only pray short prayers, but to pray short prayers. Mark 7:34. Here's Jesus. And looking up to heaven, why is he looking up to heaven? When Jesus will look up to heaven, he's about to pray, right? Notice this. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. There's his prayer. A sigh. Be opened. Short prayer by the master of prayer himself. Luke 2:29 through 32. This was included in our dramatization of the scripture. Let's actually look at verse 28, so we know that this is a prayer. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, here's the prayer of this man who has been waiting, longing. Here is the culmination. This is what he has been looking forward to. God, you've finally given me what I want. And here's the prayer. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. How long did it take to pray that? Maybe a minute? Well, I have about six more, but I think, let me just give you the passage and you can go there yourself. Luke 17:13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Luke 18:13, very popular one. Beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Familiar with that one? Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Short prayer. Here's Stephen as he's being stoned. Acts 7:59-60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's the prayer. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. He prays again, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And here's the shortest prayer. Acts 9:40. Tabitha, arise. And on it goes. I don't know if you've thought that perhaps because you pray short, that it's ineffective, that it's not good, that you think that you need to explain and wax eloquently and go on and on and on, and you feel like, well, God can't possibly want me to pray short prayers at any time. But as you go through the scriptures, you will see a pattern, you will see a theme by the very best example of anyone who has ever prayed in the whole course of human history in the pages of our Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has given us an example. Yes, we know in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. There were times when he continued all night, and there are times that you and I need to continue. There are times we need to go to our secret place and hold on to the ark of the Lord and not let him go until he blesses us. Amen. Yes, there are times when we need to pray and pray long. But brothers and sisters, there is no escaping it. In the pages of Scripture, we see a pattern of short prayers. brief prayers. Not trivial, not wasted words, but real, intense, heartfelt, no waste of time. Perhaps you have been kept from more prayer because the thought is that the prayer meeting with my family, for one another, I need to offer up a 3-point sermon and give all these things and have all that. I told you about Spurgeon's sermon on Lord, Save Me. These are two quotes from that message that I pray will be an encouragement to you. He said, "Remember, dear friends, when you are praying, whether in public or in private, that you have not to teach the Lord a system of theology. He knows far more than you do. You have no need to explain to the Lord all the experience that a Christian ought to have, for he knows that far better than you do. Tell the Lord what is in your heart in as few words as possible, and so leave time and opportunity for others to do the same." He also said this: "When one of our dear friends who has lately gone to heaven was very ill, one of his sons prayed with him. He began in a very proper way. Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, our creator. But the sick man stopped him and said, 'My dear boy, I am a poor sinner and I want God's mercy. Say, Lord, save him.' He wanted his son to get to the point, and I can sympathize with him. For often, when some of our dear brethren have been praying here and have been beating about the bush, I have wished that they would come to the point and ask for what they really needed. They have kept on walking around the house instead of knocking at the door and seeking to enter." Think of how many prayers can be prayed if we have this mindset. This removes all pretense, all seeking to impress and to have these great shows. And you know what it does? It boils it down to the reality, heartfelt. I'm not going to waste my words. I'm only going to need to say this thing because I have a great urgency. Which one of us cannot pray, "Give me more grace, Lord"? That's a prayer. "Lord, help me control my anger"? That's a prayer. Who cannot pray, "Lord, help me" as you see difficulty rising in a conversation? "Lord, guide me" as you're trying to make a decision. "Lord, please keep me humble" as somebody gives you a compliment. "Father, forgive me" as your mind begins to go somewhere where it shouldn't. Which one of us cannot pray that way? And if you have prayers like this all throughout the day, you know what you are doing? You are praying without ceasing. You can pray and pray more. Add to your arsenal short prayers. 2, pray immediately when you feel led to. 1 Samuel 3:10. As an example. And here we have the story of Samuel. Up to this point, in chapter 3, verse 10, we find him in the temple. There's Eli. The Lord has been calling Samuel. He keeps thinking it's Eli. He keeps going to Eli. It says that he ran to Eli. And Eli tells him, "That's the Lord. Next time he calls you, say this." So now we find Samuel waiting. Is the Lord going to call again? Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Did you notice that? There was a call and immediate response. There is a reality that the Lord does at times say, "Greg, Greg, Grace, Grace, your name, your name." He's calling to you. Do we do like Samuel? "Lord, speak. Your servant is waiting. Your servant is listening. Your servant is ready." Or do we say to him, "I'll be right there. 1 minute. I'm coming soon. Let me just finish this thing up first." How often has he called us to pray? Called us to himself. Called us to feed us with his holy manna, and we have made him wait. Do we follow the example of young Samuel, who as soon as he heard the Lord's voice, as soon as he was prompted and pulled and called, he immediately went, he immediately responded? How can we pray more often? As soon as you feel the leading, as soon as you feel the urging, as soon as you hear the voice of the Lord, so to speak, prompting you to pray, calling you to pray, immediately respond. Immediately go. Do not put it off. We see a similar picture in the Song of Solomon. If you turn there, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake, a sound. Has that ever happened to you? You're laying in bed. You're supposed to be asleep, but your mind won't let you sleep. Your heart is awake. You're doing something, but you're not really engaged in it. Something else is going on inside of you. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me. Here's the voice of the one who's knocking. Our beloved. The Lord. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Can you hear him? Do you know what's true? Our Lord is sovereign over every soul. And he can speak to every single human being at once. And he can hear from every single voice collectively at the same time and give personal attention, complete focus, without any difficulty at all. But you know what else is true? He doesn't come to every one of us at the same time on the same day. There are times when he has awakened you in the middle of the night that he has not awakened me. There are times when he has called you to come away and pray to him, spend time with him, that he has not done that for the rest of us at that moment. You know what that means? That he has singled you out personally to bring you to him, that he might shower you with some great treasure. He has desired to spend time with you specifically. He comes to the door of all of our hearts and knocks for us to dine with him, for us to meet with him, to talk and hear from him. And he does so with an individual reality. Some of us answer text messages no matter what time of night. 3 a.m., oh, who's that? We respond. But some of us will not answer when our beloved calls. And that is sad. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Excuses. He calls you. He knocks for your heart. He says, come away with me. Spend time with me. And what do we say? As soon as I finish this post, as soon as I send this text, as soon as this show is over, once I finish this meal, then I'm all yours. Just like this one here who made excuses, and there he is outside the door, knocking, longing to spend time, and we make excuses when he's calling us individually, personally. Think of that. It's not on the loud horn speaker, everybody in the city of Austin, him saying, come to me at 3:45 a.m. I'm calling everybody. No, he comes to you specifically. He comes to your home. He comes into your room. He comes to your heart and he wakes you up. He prompts you. Everybody else is enjoying a meal, enjoying a show, and you're not able to engage into it. Why? Because a sound. My beloved is knocking. He's calling me. He's pulling me away. Everybody else has liberty here, but there's something. He's calling me away. And how often do we tell him, not right now, as soon as this is over. I'm really tired. As soon as I wake up, a couple more hours. I just need to finish this text message. I need to send this email. I need to do this. I need to do that. And he's knocking. He's calling. He's prompting you. We put off prayer. But then it happens in verse 4. My beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled within me. He knocks a little louder and say, okay, all right, I'm going to turn away from everything now. I finished the text message. The show is over. I've concluded whatever business matter I had. And now I'm going to go to him. But what do we find? Verse 5. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. I'm all excited on the hands of the boat. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. How often have we put off that immediate call to pray? Why don't we pray more? Because when he calls us, we do not respond immediately. That instant response that we see in Samuel, that instant response that we do not see in this woman here. And when we do go looking for power, looking for joy, looking for heat, looking for warmth, we find nothing. He called you, but you made him wait. And what he was going to give to you has been missed out on, perhaps until the next time. But what an encouragement to pray right here. Think the fact that he desires to see you. Look at verse 2 again. Listen to the language. Open to me, my sister. Our sister Brianna sent us that quote from Matthew Henry, how the Lord talks about, who is my sister? Who is my mother? Open to me, my sister. Open to me, my brother. My love. My dove. My perfect one. This is the language of Christ to the church, to his people, to his bride, to his sister, to his family. These are affectionate words, loving, kind words for the likes of you and me. We have a hard time loving our family when they offend us. We have a hard time loving the people in our lives who are closest to us when they hurt us. And how often have we sinned against Christ? How often have we turned our backs on him? How often have we despised his glory? How often have we treated his treasure as trash? And yet he comes to us again and again and again, knocking on the door of our hearts, actually longing and desiring to see us, to spend time with us. What did he tell his disciples? I have desired to eat this meal with you. He longs to spend time with you more than you desire to spend time with him. He longs and desires to spend time with you. To do what? To give you treasure. If you had a package on the way and you hear the knock at the door, and there's the Amazon Prime guy with your package, how quickly would you run to that door? Open it up. Swing it open. Here I am. I'll sign right there. We would do it with the speed of a cheetah. Surely our Lord is infinitely more valuable and precious to us than anything we can order on a website, right? He's out there. He is knocking. And it is for your eternal good that you open without delay, that you run to him. He is calling. He's calling you personally to spend time with you, to share with you some deep and infinite truth, to open up his precious word to you, to give you a glimpse into the face of his Father. Do you realize that these special times, these precious times when he calls you and you respond immediately, do you know that he might have the very thing that you could share with a loved one that might result in their salvation? that he might have some precious gem to open up to you in his word, a special illustration to give to you that you might be able to share with your child, that might make them see the reality of their sin, that might bring them to their knees. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on preaching and preachers, he said there is no preacher that should not walk around with something to write with, something to write down, some ability. He said, because the Lord, he does. He calls the preacher away. He calls the expositor away, the one who deals with the word of God often. And he says he gives us these precious jewels. And if you say, well, I'll just remember that, it will be lost. It will be gone. Do not waste these precious visitations, these precious callings, these gems and these jewels that he brings to you. It is an encouragement to pray if we go at once. How often, if we think with this mind, do not let him wait outside with the dew on his hair. Do not silence the sound of the Savior's voice in your heart. Cry out to him when he calls you away from your friends, from your bed, from your entertainment, whatever it may be. Go to him immediately. Do you ever talk to yourself? Have you ever thought about what a waste of time it is? I mean, think of how often we waste opportunities for prayer by talking to ourselves. I would talk to myself all the time. When have you ever supplied the need in your own life? You're talking to yourself. You don't know what to do. When have you ever been the source of comfort or joy or wisdom of yourself? Never, right? When have you ever been the savior of your own soul, or the escape from fear, wisdom under confusion, compass when you have been lost? The only thing we provide for ourselves is misery. Rather than talking to ourselves, when we feel this need to communicate with someone, when we feel this need, a certain thought comes to our head, something about one of the brethren in the church, an urgency within me, a desire to spend time with him, that's an opportunity to pray. What I'm saying is he prompts us in many ways. He calls us in many ways. He comes to us in many ways. And if you respond, you will pray more. Go to him immediately. Pray short prayers, respond immediately when you feel led and when you feel called. 3, pray until you pray. If you've ever asked me about prayer, you've heard me say this to you before. Why? Because how often have we stopped praying because we didn't feel the heat? How many times do we give up on prayer because nothing seems to be happening? When we talk to people, we look for facial expressions, right? We're telling them our pain, and we're looking for facial changes. We tell them a joke, and we're hoping that a smile is going to crack across their face. And if we speak to people, we're pouring out our heart, and their face is blank. We're telling them a joke, and their face is blank. What are we going to do? Our temptation is, well, I'm just going to stop talking to this person. Why? Because they seem uninterested, because they're not engaged, they're not involved, and we just give up talking to that person. God, forgive us, because we do the same thing to him. We tell him things, we pour out our hearts, and we feel like he's uninterested, and so we stop talking. We tell him our needs, we pour out our burdens, and we feel like he doesn't really care, and so we stop talking. But do we have any biblical basis to believe that he doesn't care about us? That he's uninterested in the needs and the burdens of his people? Do we have any reason biblically to believe that he's disconnected from the pain and suffering of his people? On the contrary, again and again and again, what do we see? He is near the afflicted. He hears the cry of the poor. He comforts the weary. He collects the tears and bottles of the weeping Christian. So what do we do when we pray and nothing is felt? Nothing is seen? No change is evident? Since we've begun, nothing in us, nothing in the room, nothing in our feelings. You continue to pray and tell him exactly what you're feeling and what you're thinking. So you go to prayer, you start off encouraged, and you're praying and you feel like nothing's happening, and you're praying and you feel like I don't feel anything. You know what you do? Tell him that. Lord, I feel like you're not here. I feel like I'm crying my heart out to you and you're uninterested. I feel like you've hidden your face from me. I actually, right now, I feel like giving up. I don't want to keep praying because I don't feel you. Tell him. Pour it out. Pray until you pray. Share with him exactly what is going on in your mind. Share what temptations you are facing to stop praying. Communicate to him the pain of feeling that he is absent. You know what you will find as you go through the Psalms is that David experienced this often. For the sake of time, write these down and let me read them to you. Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 42:9. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 44:23-24. Awake! Why are you sleeping? Oh Lord, rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget the affliction and oppression? Psalm 88:14. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? We see some of the same language in these Psalms, some of the same problems. That's how we feel, right? David is asking these questions. He's feeling these feelings. He's communicating these things. He's no stranger to the Lord appearing absent. But you know something that you will notice as you go to these Psalms? The Psalm doesn't stop at that verse, does it? The Psalm doesn't end with, "Where are you, Lord?" The psalm doesn't end with, "You have hidden your face from me." He doesn't stop there. And neither should we. Keep going. Keep praying until you do sense him near. Until you do break forth in true and genuine heart cries. Here's one example. David began Psalm 10 like this. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And this is how we ended it in verse 17. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man is of the earth may strike terror no more. He began feeling nothing, seeing nothing, in despair. He ends with triumphant hope and confidence in the God who does hear and who does help. Let us take counsel from David and pray until we pray. Be real with him. Tell him where you are, what you are. He already knows. And lastly, pray with eternity in mind. Often we are slow to pray or unmoved to pray because we're asleep. I love this quote from John Piper. He says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not an intercom for a butler. Right? Prayer is not like the phone in the hotel room. You know what that phone is for, right? There's discomfort. It's the air conditioner's not working, the bathroom's dirty, I need an extra blanket. Let me pick up this phone because I have discomfort and they're going to make it more comfortable for me in this room. That's not what prayer is. Now, don't get me wrong. Go to the Lord about everything and anything. If you've lost something, children, ask the Lord to help you find it. Tell him everything. Go to him about everything. We need to. But I know something that will help you to pray more, and that is when you know that eternity is at the door. when you know that there are souls who are not ready to stand before him, when you know that there are needs in the church, you see believers in our own body who are struggling with sin, you see believers in our midst who are missing meetings for trivial reasons, oh, there is a war is raging all around us, the bombs are exploding, the bodies are dropping. How many people who said they loved Christ have gone back to the world? How many POWs are in the enemy's camp who they're on the edge? How many casualties of this war have you personally seen? Brethren, do you see eternity just over the hill? Do you think in terms of Psalm 39, 4 through 6, O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Do you think this way, that my life is just a vapor? Brief, short, only a breath? Do you see the reality of eternity with an eternal perspective, that Christ is not being worshipped by the masses and the wrath of God is headed towards them? In fact, it abides upon their head right now. Do you see the day of judgment approaching? Do you see the day when you personally, as a believer, will give an account for what you've done in this life? Not as though you're going to lose your salvation, but to receive rewards, that there are crowns to be achieved. Do you think of heaven? Do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to worshiping with all the saints for all time, forever? Do you look forward to the day when there will be no more sin and no more crying, when you'll be able to see him face to face? Do you look forward to the treasures of the next world, the fullness of joy to be received? As Jesus himself said, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Do you think in those terms, or are we asleep? Are we so fixed on movies and toys and the economy and entertainment and leisure and cars and clothes and curtains and electronics and gadgets and the new this and the latest that, and what is Trump saying now and what is trending on social media today and what's the new thing, and I need to be occupied with this month, and I have no time for thoughts of eternity because my mind is so consumed with here and this world and now and the stuff? Are you asleep? Have we forgotten that we are in a war? Sleepy Christians playing and relaxing on vacation and just chilling, and the missiles are screaming overhead and bombs are dropping all around us and bodies are splattering everywhere. I know it doesn't look like anything is going on. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, the coffee is brewing, and all seems well. But you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Here's this big army, and they go outside and they see it's all surrounded them. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Another short prayer, by the way. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What's the point of that? Just because you don't see war doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because you don't see what's happening doesn't mean anything is not happening. And if the Lord was to open all of our eyes right now to see what's going on in this room right now, some of us would drop dead with fear. Some of us' hair would turn white. Some of us would fall down and scream in terror. Some of us would start calling out and repenting of sins. If we could see the reality of all that is hellfire and judgment, if we could see the joy and the beauty that is heaven, if we could see a glimpse of the face of the glory of God, if we could see see the true jewels and the true treasures. My point is this: are we thinking with an eternal perspective? If we are, and if we would, wouldn't we pray more? Wouldn't we be more urgent in prayer, more instant in prayer? Wouldn't we pray about bigger things and things that matter? Oh, but are we asleep? The enemy is prowling around, and he is in this room right now. You know, when our brother was preaching to the children that the devil, we have it on scripture by Jesus Christ himself, that the devil came and was seeking to snatch seed from the heart of your precious child. And for some of our children, he succeeded. Were we praying? He's in this room right now, and some are occupied with other things. Are we thinking in an eternal way? We think, I have disappointments in my day and I just get frustrated. No, you don't. No, there is a strategic plot and scheme to get you distracted, to have you in division, to cause you and your husband and you and your wife to fight, to cause your children to disobey, to cause you to be furious with them and unleash your wrath. It causes you to be lazy at work. This is not random. This is not coincidence. This is a scheme. This is a plot. This is war. And they have a war room and they have counsel. How can we get this one to fall? How can we get that one to be sifted like wheat? How can we distract this one? Are we in prayer, thinking with an eternal perspective that we are in a battle, and it's the battle of the ages, it's the battle of our soul, and Almighty God stands ready to help, ready to aid, ready to send all manner of chariots of fire, ready to send his ministering angels, ready to give grace, ready to give power, ready to give mercy, ready to give encouragement, and we're walking through sleepwalking, like we have narcolepsy. Oh, we cannot sleep when the battle rages. There's too much at stake, too much to be lost. And this is what we see in the son. Why was he often caught praying? Why would he go and pray all alone at night? Why would he send up instant prayers, immediate prayers, quick prayers, short prayers, long prayers? Teach prayer, practice prayer. Why? Because he knew he had his eyes set upon the joy that was set before him. He wanted to glorify his Father. He knew the souls of men were at stake. He knew the enemy was tracking every single step of his. He knew that his disciples were prone to wander. He was praying, and he's the Son of God. He's God himself in human flesh. And if the Son of God prayed, if the Son of God prayed without ceasing, and he prayed often, and he prayed alone, and he prayed by himself, and he prayed in the company of others, and he prayed long, and he prayed short, if he did such things, then may we not think ourselves immune to such need. Brothers and sisters, I want to help you and encourage you to pray more. May we pray short prayers. May we pray immediately when he calls us. May we pray beyond the distraction and the discomfort of the feelings of our senses, and pray until we pray. Brothers and sisters, may we pray with eternity in our minds. Well, I pray that this will indeed help you and help me to pray more this year. And as we heard a little while ago, when should we start? Today. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your help. I pray you would help us to pray more. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.